give us authority. So this is part four. So did anybody think anything about what we learned last week? Okay, that was discouraging. You're not going to discourage me. Because what I asked you to do last week was to take that note page and study it a couple of times through the week. Because there's just too much that went out for you to grasp it all in what I say. You can't do that. You're not that good. Nobody's that good. We retain about 10% of what we hear, and then 90% goes away. So if you don't go study it, you won't learn it. And now I'm about to get on to you, but I'm only getting on to you because I love you. If you're not willing to study it, then how does faith come? By hearing, by studying, by getting into the Word. So if it's not important enough for you to learn these things, then why do you expect God's Word to work for you when you don't even know what God's Word says about you? I mean, I don't get it. I don't get the fact that people will say, oh, I love God, and we do. Oh, I want the things of God, and we do. But, oh, you need to spend at least a little time during the week refreshing and studying and not watching, you know, all the garbage that's on the TV right now. And you get an hour of me. And that's all you get of God all week. Well, I'm telling you, that's not enough. And so you've probably met people who say that I'm a believer. And the title of today's message is Understanding Your Authority and Power. Understanding Your Authority and Power. Like I said, this is part four of the series. And like I said, you've probably met people that say they're believers, but they're defeated, they're sick, and they're broke. And they're broken. And yes, they believe in Jesus, and yes, they have been given eternal life, but that seems to be the full extent of their faith. And although they may believe in being born again through faith, they don't believe in prosperity, they don't believe in deliverance, they don't believe in healing, which is just as scriptural as the gospel of salvation. So whatever we receive from God comes from a basis of faith. Because we know that faith gives us everything that we have. And I'll talk more about faith, and I'm probably going to hit an angle of faith you never considered before this morning. But that's how God set things up. In 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, God's provision, which is by faith. God's provision, which is by faith. Say it with me. God's provision, which is by faith. So every born-again Christian understands that forgiveness comes on the basis of faith. We quote scriptures like John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him, what? Should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. We know that. Some people, that's the only scripture they know, but most people know that one. Well, what about Acts 10:43, which says, He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Go to page one, number one of your insert. And just as eternal life and forgiveness of sins are given to us when we believe, we must activate and receive God's other promises the same way. And we are born again when we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we receive forgiveness, which of course is the most important thing he offers to keep us out of hell, send us to heaven. That's the most important thing, no question. But God has so much more for us than just that. And I've concluded that there are different kinds of believers. There are those that seek to believe all God's promises. There are those who stop believing his promises at their initial salvation. That's as much as they ever get. And those who want to pick and choose which promises to believe. So what kind of believer are you? Have you been content to believe for, you know, your ticket to heaven, or do you believe all the promises of God's word? Have you been guilty of treating scripture like a cafeteria, you know, where you can go pick and choose the promises that you feel like are appropriate for your life? If you're truly a Christian, you believe that Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead. Okay, because you have acted on your faith by receiving Christ as your Savior, you have received the gift of eternal life, and you have been made the righteousness of God in him. We know all of that. as Paul writes in Romans 5:1, in the Passion. Now, I had actually never read it out of the Passion until this week, but I like this translation. Let's put it on the screen. I want to walk through it. I like the way it says it. Our faith in Jesus Christ transfers. Now, I like that. Because if you're transferred from like one department in a company to another, are you out of that department? The first one? You're gone because you've been transferred. All right? So our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. And he now declares us flawless in his eyes. Now, that's why it's so important that we understand that it says that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Because I am righteous. Now, in any given moment, I may not act righteous, look righteous, or be what you would consider righteous. But God has transferred his righteousness to me so that when he looks at me, he declares over me that I am flawless in his eyes. How many will be flawless in yours or mine? But to him, I am flawless. And I have to be, because that is the only way I can go boldly into the throne room of grace. All right? So this means that we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. All because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. It's all based on Jesus. It's all based on his blood. It's all based on his sacrifice. Everything is based on Jesus. Say Jesus. Number two, our salvation isn't a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. Salvation is not a matter of chance. It is a matter of choice. Your decision to accept God's offer for eternal life in his son is a choice. And when you receive him, you are given authority to enter God's family. John 1:12 says, we know this scripture, but to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, power, privilege, right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. Number three. And that's all so good so far. We all know that. We all get salvation. We've been taught salvation ever since we were born again. You know, if you come from a Baptist background, you've heard it either tens or hundreds or thousands of times. And you know that. Number three. So we're all good. But God wants you to believe the rest of his promises too. Your authority as a believer includes a lot more than just having the right as a child of God to go to heaven when you die. The first step to growing in your spiritual authority as a believer is to put your full faith and your trustworthiness in God. James 2:23 quotes Genesis 5:15, 16 concerning Abraham, who we just talked about in the offering. It says this, Abraham believed God. It says what?
Abraham believed God.
One more time. Abraham what? And God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. Let's continue on to page two. Abraham didn't just believe facts about God. He believed God. Remember last week we talked about Job? Anybody remember that? Okay. And at the end of it, after Job had gone through hell on earth, and at the end of the 9 month period or so while that was going on, and he had accused God of all those things, and he said, if you remember the scripture, he said, I didn't even know what I was talking about. I'm sorry. He said, I take it all back because I had only heard about you, but now I know you. And so everything he'd heard about God was wrong. And when he got to know God, he understood that God wasn't the source of any problem that he had. And so he asked God to forgive him for that. And so Abraham didn't just hear about God, he knew God. And if like Abraham, you got to trust in God, you got to trust in him to be free, because we know that John 8:32 says what? That if we know the truth will set us free. And what is the truth? The Word of God is the truth. So if you know the Word of God, that is truth, and that truth will set you free. Come on, guys. Get this. This is called the Bible, for those of you that don't open it. I know it doesn't apply to y'all. I'm talking to y'all out there. So this is called the Bible. This Bible is the instruction book for life. This book has in it an answer to every problem you will ever face in this life. But I guarantee you, that's the way Texas would say it. I guarantee. So I guarantee you that if you don't know what this book says on your own, and you listen to what most people tell you about this book, what you're going to know is wrong. But when you hear the truth, which is actually what's in here, as opposed to what people say is in here, it will set you free. Abraham didn't just believe facts about God. He believed God. And this means that we study, we meditate on, we apply God's word as the basis for our beliefs. Now understand this. You have to believe all the gospel if you're going to exercise all authority. You can't just believe certain parts of it. Let's just look at Psalms 103 verses 2 through 5. It's only three verses. That's four verses. So this is only four verses. But let's look at it together. Verse 2. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Because we're supposed to come before the Lord with praise, right? Okay. So let all that I am praise the Lord. Because that's going to set you up. Praise sets you up. May I never forget the good things he does for me. The what? The what? The King James says, never forget all his benefits. Say benefits. Okay, let's go to verse 3. He forgives all my sins. And he heals all my diseases. And he redeems me from death. And he crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Now wait a minute. So, I got good promises, I got benefits, I got forgiveness of sins, I got healing of diseases, I got redemption from death, crowned with love and tender mercies, filled with good things, and he renews my youth. Well, that's a lot of promises right there. So, do you believe them or do you ignore them? Think about it. Just in those four little verses. Go back to verse 2. I got to praise God. I got to never forget his benefits. Go back to 3, 4, and 5. He forgives my sins. Say he forgives my sins. Say he heals my diseases. He redeems me from death. He crowns me. With love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed. Man, I don't know about you, but I like those promises. I want them all. So as we consider this wide array of God's promises, have you ever been guilty of just picking and choosing which ones you want to believe? Now, I get it. If you're sick, you're going to go to what? By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. But you got to believe that ahead of time to go there. So, yes, we pick and choose the ones we need at the moment, but we have to know and accept all of them. Because if you don't, what does Hosea say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So put back up 2, 3, and 4. So let's say you don't go to a church that teaches the Word of God, the full Word of God. They only teach, go ahead and put that back up, please, the next page. They only teach forgives all my sins. And that's all you ever hear. How does faith come? All right, Pastor Zach. So if all you ever heard was Jesus will forgive your sins, would you be glad about that? Would you accept that as a great thing? Would that be everything he died to give you? But if you don't open yourself up to the Word of God, the Bible, the instruction manual, then you don't know the other things. And from that second line down, you're leaving all that on the table. Now, to me, that's not exactly smart. So, do you want it all, or you just want the top line? But yet, we have a tremendous percentage of the body of Christ that just accept the top line. Oh, y'all are getting fancy back there. So it says forget all his benefits. Does it say forget the only benefit? Never forget the good things. Does it say the good thing? No. Many of you know people that go to church and they're Christians and you know they're Christians and they've punched the ticket. They're not going to hell. They're going to heaven. And you ask them about salvation and they quote John 3:16. They quote what they quote and they got that. They have faith in it because they've heard it. And they walk in that revelation. But they don't know anything about healing or redemption or crowns or favor or a life filled with good things or their youth being renewed. They know nothing about it. How many of you when... I'm going to get a little personal here. How many of you when you were 20? Let's see, what's... How old are you, Noel? 19. Okay, he's probably the oldest teenager. How old? 14. 14, right? 15, 14? 14. Okay, so 19. So at 19, let's go to 14. At 14, if I said, you know, somebody's 60, does that sound old to you? Yeah, it does. I know it does. Of course it does. So, and you know, I get people in my office that I work with, and they're 60, 61, 62, 57, 58, and they act like and look like what, when I was 14, I thought a 60-year-old ought to look like and act like. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because we all have this vision when we're young of what they look like and act like. And I had one lady I was talking to. She's 58 years old. That's all. But she looks like and acts like the way he would think a 58-year-old would look and act. She looks like it. So I was sitting there the other day, and I'm on the phone with her. I'd met with her the week before. I'm on the phone with her. And I said, don't go there. I said, I'm older than you are. She said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. And she says, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. She said, but you act so young. I was like, well, of course I act young. Of course I do. You know, I can outwork just about anybody half my age, two-thirds my age. You know, I could work against Noel. Now, I'm not going to play soccer against him. He would just crush me into the dirt. But working, I could work him to the ground. No offense, buddy. It's a challenge. And so, why? Put the verse back up. What's the last line say? My youth is renewed. And I cling to that. These young guys, they got nothing on me. And I got the wisdom of all the years to go with it. So that's when it's good. So as you consider the wide array of God's promises, let me just ask, have you been guilty of picking and choosing the ones you want to believe and the ones, well, you know, that would require work? Ephesians 3:20 says this. It's in the message. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. He can do more. I like that. He can do more than your wildest dreams. Well, I got some wild dreams. You know, I can dream. So I'm not there yet. And so, you know, it ain't over till it's over. And I guarantee you that, Pastor George's not here. He went home to be with the Lord. But I guarantee you that up until the last, he was going at it. Why? Because that's who he was. I'm not going to be one. People ask me, when are you going to retire? I'm just getting started. What do you mean retire? Gosh, man, my youth is renewed like the eagles. Retire? I got stuff to do. So just as there are unbelieving believers who refuse to accept and appropriate many of the Bible's promises, there are also many believers that are double-minded. And although these people believe all the right things, they doubt their beliefs and they waver between whether they are and whether they'll trust God. We have unbelieving believers, many times because they don't know what they don't know. Double-mindedness is more what we deal with every day. For example, James writes this, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. God wants you to come ask him for wisdom. He's not going to find fault with you, and he'll give it to him. Verse 6 says, but, let him ask in faith with no doubting. All right, and then James goes on in that same verse. So put the rest of verse 6, 7, and 8 on the screen. So he says the first part of verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Because. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea blowing and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all that he does. Who's double-minded and unstable in all he does? The person that goes to God and asks for something and really doesn't believe it. And it says you shouldn't even go ask God for anything. Why? Because you're never going to get anything. Why? Because you're double-minded. That's why he puts, and not doubting. Because if you go to God and ask, according to Mark 11, 23 and 24, we're going to read part of that in a minute. But if you go and ask and believe, you can have whatever you want. The problem is we go and ask and then we turn right around and kill our prayer with our big mouths. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you that my body, I know I feel so bad, but I thank you that my body is whole and healthy and well in Jesus' name. And I receive what Jesus did for me on the cross. His stripes that he took on his body. I just receive the healing that is mine through those. Now you finish praying that and sometimes you're well. But more times than not, it's like, okay. Now you got a choice. Are you double-minded or not? So I feel like death warmed over. David comes along and says, how you doing? Now, I'm not going to lie and say, I feel great. Because that would not be true. I still feel like death warmed over. But he's going to come to me and say, well, how you doing? And I got a choice at that point. Do I tell him what my body's telling me how I'm doing? Or do I tell him what the Word of God says how I'm doing? So he says, how you doing? And I say, you know, it doesn't matter what I feel or see. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's the only answer you need to give. And people that don't understand the word, they're going to think you're nuts. But I don't care. But he comes along and he says, how you feeling? I said, oh man, David, I feel terrible. I prayed about it this morning and man, I feel so bad. That's a double-minded man. I said I was healed and I go around and talk about how bad I feel. Now, I'm not going to deny how bad I feel, but I'm also not going to go around telling people how bad I feel because I just said to God, I trust you that I'm healed. And then I go tell David, I don't trust God to heal me. That is a double-minded man in all his ways. And don't bother asking God for anything, not because God's being mean, but because you just killed your own request. Am I helping anybody?
Yes, sir.
And I hope that doesn't describe you. God forbid that we would be like the wave that blows on the sea. A double-minded person is unstable in all his ways, and he cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord. And this aligns perfectly, again, back to Mark 11:23, what Jesus said. He said, "For assuredly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, this problem, this circumstance, this sickness, this disease, whatever it is, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes," say believes, "that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, I want you to notice that the word "says" is in there three times. "Forever I say to you," not counting that one, "whoever says to the mountain," you got to talk to the problem, "be removed and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." So it only says believing once, but it says three times. Because it's not so hard to believe, it's the saying that messes us up, because we proclaim something in Jesus' name and then we go kill it like the double-minded man, and then we just killed everything. And God says, "Don't bother asking me for stuff because you can't get it because you just killed it." Because Jesus said, you can say to the mountain, but you got to not doubt, you got to believe, and you got to continue to say it. And if you say it, you doubt, you don't believe, and then what you say is the negative of what you just said you believed, you're done. Am I making any sense to anybody? We shoot ourselves. So why would a person play around and make some bold declaration, you know, to move a mountain, and then only to be double-minded and take it back? It's common. It happens all the time. And we're all guilty. We've all done it. I mean, we've all done it. And all the while, God tells us that we can have whatever we say, but we must not allow unbelief to undercut our miracle. Number two, you see, God has given us authority to do mighty miracles, but unbelief can hinder us from standing in that authority. So let's cast double-mindedness aside, crying out to God as King David did in Psalms 86:11, when he said, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart." Well, that's it right there. And that needs to be our confession. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Why? That I may fear or respect or honor your name. We have to be single-minded. We have to walk in the truth of all of God's word if we're going to rely and even gain an understanding of our authority and our power. There was a gentleman named W.E. Gladstone. Now, he was the Prime Minister of England when Queen Victoria was on the throne. And part of his job as Prime Minister, and it is the same today, is to bring legislation from Parliament to the Queen for her signature. And so, because without the Queen's signature, the legislation won't become law and it'll have no bearing on people's lives. So, on one occasion, Gladstone presented Queen Victoria with legislation. She read it. She put her pen down. She said, "I'm not going to sign that. I don't agree with it." And he replied, "But madam, you must sign this law." She looked at him and she responded, "I'm the Queen of England." He says, "Mom, I'm the people of England." And so finally, persuaded by his boldness, the Queen signed the law. Why? Because the people of England had given Gladstone authority to act on their behalf. And when he spoke and took action as Prime Minister, he did so in the name of the English people. Number three. So you see, the authority we have is delegated authority, gained as we submit to an authority higher than ours. So we each have a certain sphere of influence. So in his case, is the Queen more powerful than the Prime Minister? Well, they're different. But by just saying the Queen of England, you would assume she's the Queen of England, right? But in their system, the Prime Minister, as he said, he's the people of England. And so as the people of England, he's going before her saying, so who gave him authority to challenge the Queen? The people did by putting him in that position. Who gives you authority to challenge Satan? Jesus did. By what? dying and giving you the authority that he had over this world. He delegated that authority to you, right? So just as he had a right to challenge what would be perceived a higher authority, he did so in the authority given to him by the people. I have a right to challenge what Satan's trying to do in my life because I have been given authority by a higher name than Satan, the name of Jesus. Amen? So your authority and mine is delegated. And so we each have a certain sphere of authority in the earthly realm. But only Jesus can say what he said in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. And as believers, our authority is derived from his authority. So authority and power, they have some parallels, but they're not the same thing. If a police officer goes out in the street out here, and in one of the busy streets, and he walks in the middle of the street and holds up his hand, what are people going to do? Why? Because he has the authority to do that. But to be honest, you got all those thousands of pounds of metal coming at you. Does he have the power to stop them? No, but he has the authority to stop them. So a thief breaks into your house. Does he have the authority to do that? But does he have the power to do it? Okay. Now, if a police officer catches him coming out of your house, he has the power to arrest him because the power and the authority to arrest him because his power comes through his authority in this case based on the people and the government have given him authority to act on their behalf to override the power of the enemy, the thief, right? Okay. So, a believer has been given both authority and power. And through the Holy Spirit, Luke 24:49 says that we've been given power from on high. So in the name of Jesus, Mark 16:17-18 tells us that we can cast out demons, speak in tongues, lay hands on the sick and they recover. But sadly though, many believers don't realize the amazing power available to them. Number four on your insert. There's a time in Paul's ministry that has kind of always intrigued me, and it's listed in Acts 28:23. So Paul is talking to a bunch of people that are not believers. And so he goes before them, and it says, he explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Must have been a tough group. And I'm sure Paul gave a powerful presentation of the gospel, but that didn't mean that everyone was convinced. Verse 24 says this in the King James. It says, some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. Some believed, some believed not. But in reality, even those who believed not were believing something. You see, even though some people say that they don't believe, they really do. That they may believe in God, themselves, a tree, little green space aliens. You know, I don't know what they believe in, but they believe in something. And people either believe there's a God or they don't believe there's a God. They either believe Jesus is the Son of God or they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. That they either believe that healing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available today or they don't believe they're available today. Everyone believes something, regardless of whether that something is true or not. So when confronted with the truth, Paul presented to them, some believed and some believed not. It doesn't say they believed in nothing. They just chose to believe something other than the truth that Paul was telling them. And so perhaps you've been really considering faith to be a choice and something. Look at what the Message translation of verse 24 says. Some of them were persuaded by what he said, but others refused to believe a word of it. Well, and you know, Paul was probably the greatest evangelist and preacher that ever lived besides Jesus. And not everybody believed him. So don't get all offended when they don't believe you. Don't get all offended when they don't accept what you say. You can't get offended at whether a non-believer doesn't believe you or a believer that chooses not to believe a lot of what the Bible says because they have been taught that those things don't exist anymore. And it's no reason to get mad or some kind of strife with them. Because even in Paul's day, some believe and some believe not. And perhaps you've never really considered that, but that's just the way life is. Continue on page 3. These people had a chance and a choice to make, and they chose not to believe. And each of us has that similar choice. Will we choose to believe God's word, or will we refuse? And without understanding faith, you cannot submit to authority. Now, the carnal nature will rise up and rebel against you and against what's being taught. The reason Jesus had no trouble submitting to authority himself or walking the path of Calvary was because that he totally trusted what God said. And Jesus gave this, the disciples came to him and said, increase our faith. Now, I want to walk through this slowly because I want you to understand this. Because I tell you, most people do not get this. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So the apostles said to Jesus, show us how to increase our faith. A fair question. And the Lord answered, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, problem, circumstance, situation, may you be uprooted and thrown in the sea, and it would obey you. So he's saying it doesn't matter how big your faith is, you need to understand what faith can do. Because if you'll understand what faith can do, it doesn't matter. Because what does the Bible say? It says what we've all been given a measure of faith, right? Or actually it says the measure of faith. So we all start at the same place. But verse 7, we stop right there. How many times have we read that? Show us how to increase our faith. The Lord said, you know, if you had faith as small as mustard seed. And we stop. Jesus didn't stop talking. Let's find out what else Jesus said in that verse or that passage. He said in verse 7, when a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of the sheep, does the master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, perhaps prepare my meal, put on your apron and serve me while I eat, and then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. Now it's Jesus talking. And so the point of this whole story that Jesus says is so often told wrong. Because what it's saying there, okay, the disciples asked him what? Increase our
faith.
He says, even if you had just what you would consider a little bit of faith, don't worry about it. What you got to understand is faith is something. And then Jesus taught things in parables, right? So he starts talking about this servant and how the servant goes and works. When the servant comes in, you know, it's like, oh, I'm tired. Well, sorry, I'm the master. Put on your apron, cook me dinner. I'm going to eat, and then you can eat afterwards. And then, oh, I want you to go do this and stuff. And the servant comes back and it's done. And does the master say, thank you? Jesus says, of course not. The point of all that is he's still talking about increasing faith. And what he's telling us there is faith is a servant. Instead of having a mind of its own, faith's job is to serve us. So when we submit ourselves to God and his delegated authority, faith is required to submit to us. See, this is why you need these note pages, because I put that in the note page. And if you don't study this and meditate on this week, you're going to miss this, and it is important. Number 3. So now let's stop there for a minute and let's talk about tools and authority. If we are truly to walk in our God-given authority, we must understand where that authority comes from and what we have in our toolbox to back up that authority. So we've been discussing over the past few weeks that we know that we have authority and that we know it's delegated. We know that it comes from Jesus because he died on the cross and he was the perfect sacrifice. Can we all agree to that? Okay. We also know that we have been given the armor of God to help us exercise that authority as described in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, which I'm going to read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So this would apply if you don't put on the full armor of God, then you cannot take a stand or at least a stand that will last. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. In verse 11, what did he say? Put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and it will, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. How? How do we stand firm? He goes on to explain it. With the belt of truth, because the truth will what?
Make you free.
Set you free. So you have knowledge. You understand what's in your toolbox. You understand what's available to you. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects what part of you?
The heart.
The heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we know that the heart of man is the spirit and the soul. We know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we understand that we want to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. So we're protecting our heart because we know that we are righteous. So put on the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Number 4. Now, to continue with what is in our toolbox, let's go back and revisit part 2 of this series. Because in part 2 of this series, we talked about angels. In Psalms 8, 5 through 6, David says this, "Yet what honor you have given to men, created only a little lower than Elohim, God himself, crowned like kings and queens with glory and magnificence. You have delegated to them, mankind, mastery over all you have made, making everything subservient to their authority, to man's authority, placing earth itself under the feet of your image bearers." And again, just like I did in part 2, I want to make sure there's no confusion here, because I do know that the King James Version says, instead of saying a little lower than Elohim, it says a little lower than the angels. And it's important you understand that if you go back to the original Hebrew, you go back to the original text, it says Elohim, which is God itself. It's important that you understand that in the King James, I know it's angels, but in the original Hebrew, it is Elohim. So, and if you still get hung up on this thing about how we're lower than angels, look at 1 Corinthians 6:3, which says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" Paul's saying here that rather than being created lower than angels, we're actually going to judge them in eternity. And here's how the writer of Hebrews describes angels in Hebrews 1:14. "Therefore, angels are only spirits." Only servants. Spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Who are those that will inherit salvation? Us. Rather than being our masters, the angels are servant spirits sent out to care for us. Page 4, number 1. So we have delegated authority through Christ. Right?
Yes, sir.
Delegated authority through Christ. Right?
Yes.
We have the armor of God. Right? Okay, I'm going to start over. We have delegated authority through Christ. Right? We have the armor of God, right?
Yes, sir.
We have the angels of God as servants to work for us and protect us, right?
Yes.
Now, we've just added to that the fact that Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 that we don't need more faith. We just need to learn to use faith as a servant, because when we submit ourselves to God and His delegated authority, faith is required to submit to us. So I hope you see from all of this that we're not some just puny little humans trying to survive, but that we are, according to 2 Corinthians 10:4, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Your toolbox is full. He has given you authority, and He's given you every tool you need to be victorious in this life. Number 2, we know from James 4:7 that if we submit our lives to God, we can what? Resist who? The devil, and he has to what?
Flee.
But if we are not submitted to God, then the devil is not obligated to flee. And he can tell whether you're submitted to God or not by your actions, your words, and your character. Have you ever met an unbelieving believer?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. You know, there can be two people sitting on a row next to each other. And one will believe and the other won't. However, if you ask both churchgoers after church, are you a believer? They both say, of course. But if you go down a little deeper, you follow on with more specific questions, say, well, do you believe that God will heal you? And one person says, definitely. And the other person says, well, if it's God's will. Both are professing believers, but one is an unbelieving believer. They both believe in Christ. They're both believers. But one is an unbelieving believer. They don't believe what Isaiah said, that by the stripes of Jesus we have been healed. So they are an unbelieving believer. And in Acts 19, 1 through 7, Paul once had this interesting experience while ministering to some disciples. Now, many times we have unbelieving believers because it's not that they don't believe, they have no knowledge of. Is there any difference in the outcome of those two people? No, there's not. Because if I'm a believer and I choose not to believe something, the enemy can attack. If I'm a believer and I've never heard about something, I have no knowledge of it, Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Satan can attack. That's why it is so important that you go to a full gospel church and be in the Word. Because an unbelieving believer and a believer with no knowledge both have the same problem. Now, one made the choice, and the other didn't make the choice, but they're in that situation. Now, it doesn't mean God's mercy doesn't apply sometimes and things like that, but on any general day, that's how that works. So, Paul is talking to this group of believers, and sensing that there's something missing in their Christian experience, Paul asked them in Acts 19:2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them that. Now, before I go on, let me say this. The Holy Spirit does lots of things, but the first real indication that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is the evidence in speaking in tongues. So if you're an unbelieving believer and you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, are you going to pray in tongues? If you have no knowledge of the Holy Spirit, you're going to pray in tongues. The outcome's the same. Right? Okay. So he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. There was no way these people could ever believe in or receive the power of the Holy Spirit because they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. There was no way for faith to rise in their hearts concerning the Spirit, since according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. You can't hear it, you don't hear it, there's no faith for it. But when Paul brought them the full gospel, the response was immediate. In Acts 19:5 through 6, and this is what is a pastor you love, people that are hungry for the word, says this, as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. These believers had first accepted the message that John taught, which was the message of repentance. And when they were exposed to more complete revelation, they believed that as well. Not content to be stuck in some spiritual plateau of partial revelation, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, they pressed on from one degree of glory to another. Now, my prayer is that you are hungry for more of the Lord today, eager to embrace new thoughts from His Word. God wants to give you more and more light in your life so that your life can shine even brighter for Him. And I'm going to close with this. Proverbs 4:18, it says this, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. So the point is, where are you? Are you growing in your faith? Are you open to things? Did you go back and study last week's notes because there were things in there you hadn't heard before? and study them so that you can shine brighter and brighter? Or do you just walk out of here? Many of you just leave it laying on the seat. How do I know that? Because I go pick them up after church. Many of you, they make it home and in the trash. Many of you take them to Culture so you can get a 10% discount. You know, whatever you're going to do with it. Oh, don't think I don't know what you do. So, you know, how are you going to be? How many of you had really ever, you read the part, I know we've all read the part about increase our faith. I know we've all read the parts about if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. I know that. But how many of you have ever really read past that and not skimmed it, but read it and realized Jesus is still talking about faith when he's talking about a servant? The servant he's referring to is faith. Okay, so I'm just asking for hands. How many of you have ever gone through and studied that out? One person has heard that before. And now it's interesting, but it's not a revelation. Because I can see in your eyes that some of you are like, tilt? And tilt doesn't make it a revelation. Going back to those verses, I even printed them for you. You don't have to go to your Bible. I even printed them for you. It's going to those verses and getting a revelation of, oh my goodness, I have authority because of Jesus. I have the full armor of God. I have the angels of the Lord. I have my faith that serves me. Man, what else is coming up, Pastor? Well, come back next week. Let's see. But my point is, do you see what's happening here? Believers' authority. We have all kinds of authority that we just whitewash. We don't walk in it. We don't live in it. We act like it's not important until we're in trouble. And then you just have to go on God's mercy because you haven't built up a revelation of these things. And it's building up that revelation inside of you that will cause change. Some of you want change. Some of you have things going on in your life and you want to change. But you won't deal with where you are today and accept where God has put you today without lamenting the future, the past, the present, whatever. There's no faith in that. Faith says, you know, you pray for a new job. Oh, and y'all heard me say, God gave me this job. 2 weeks from now, I said, well, how's the job? Oh, it's the worst job I've ever had. I do not like these people. I don't like what they have me doing. I don't like this. I don't like that. And 2 weeks ago, it was God's gift to you. And that could be in relationships. It could be in anything. And you've heard me say this before. Look, you don't like that job? Praise God for it. And let him move you, let him promote you, let him move them. But as long as you are being double-minded, what did we learn? Okay, Revelation. What did we learn? What does the Bible say? You are like the wind. You're like the ocean in the wind that it just blows it everywhere. You're a double-minded man. And don't expect to receive anything from God because you're unstable in all your ways. It's not God's fault. So don't come up to me and say, man, Pastor, I got this new job and I just thank God for it. And 2 weeks later, I ask you about it and you're like, oh man, this is so bad. Or Pastor, I've got this relationship and I've been believing God for this relationship. Oh Pastor, this person is, you know, if this person is no good, dump them, but don't talk about them. Button it. Walk in faith. Get a revelation of who God has made you to be. Look in your toolbox and realize what's in there. Start pulling that stuff out and slicing and dicing. And go after life. Don't let life go after you. Amen? Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I have to admit, I'm kind of that unbelieving believer in some areas because I've just been beat up and life has just got me down. And I know the Bible says that, but I'm just that unbeliever believer. Or, Pastor, I am that double-minded. I say things all the time about praising God for something and then I'm talking about it. Or I ask God for something and then a week later I didn't get it, so I'm just, you know, slamming God for it. We have to get out of those habits. And sometimes that's all they are, it's habits. And I understand sometimes habits are hard to break. Particularly when you have a mouth that just talks about negativity all the time. Sometimes habits are hard to break. But with your will and with the Holy Spirit helping you, you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. So if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I spend too much time being one of those two people. And I want to focus on God and not on all the other stuff. And I just need to ask God to forgive me. And I need to just get myself back to the Word and stop being double-minded or stop being an unbelieving believer. If that's you, just lift a hand. Yeah. I know. I mean, we could all probably raise our hands because we all do it. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray for these people, both in this room and watching and listening, because we're all guilty of this in some degree at some point. But Father, you know the heart and you see the hands. It took courage for them to lift their hands. And specifically those people that lifted their hands. I pray that you would just give us the strength and the insight and a reminder. When we start to open our mouth, Lord God, just have the Holy Spirit remind us, No, what Pastor talk about? And put ourselves in check. I pray, Lord God, that we would be a people that would be believing believers and not unbelieving believers. That we would be a people that would be single-minded and not double-minded. And I just pray that you would help us be those individuals in Jesus' name. Still every head bowed and every eye closed. If you need Jesus, if you just need to make Him Lord, or you need to rededicate your life to Him. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge that before God. If you're in this room, just lift a hand up and let me just see that. We're just going to say a simple prayer. Say, Lord, I need to be right with you. I need to make sure I'm right with you. I need to dedicate my heart to you. I need to rededicate my heart to you. We can all say this prayer, so let's just say it together. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me. I know Jesus made a way. And I know you sent him to make that way for me. And Jesus, I accept what you did for me on Calvary. I receive your forgiveness, your love for me, your righteousness. I declare in your name that I will serve you all the days of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to ask this. Somebody let me see. Where was that? I'd like for you to study this whole thing, but okay, on page 3, number 4, page 4, number 1. If you won't study anything else, I wish you'd read it all. But, well, let me do this. Page 3, numbers 3 and 4. And page 4, number 1. Okay, so that's basically about two-thirds of one page, if you add it all up. Page three, two and three, three, I'm sorry, page three, three and four, page four, number one. I'm going to ask this. How many of you in here will commit to me that you'll spend 10, 15 minutes going through those three bullets, at least those three bullets, this week, and not just gleam it and not just read over it, but you will spend a few minutes and actually read that? Okay, so not everybody's going to do it. Well, I appreciate your honesty if you're not raising your hand. But for those of you that raised your hand, don't be surprised if I ask you next week if you did your homework. Because, and then last week's, I mean, there's just some things in here for us to, okay, remember when Paul talked to the people in Ephesus and they said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know there's a Holy Spirit. You're the same way. I'm the same way. If you don't know there's an armor of God, you don't know what it is. If you don't know that faith is a servant, you don't know that. If you don't know the angels, you have the authority to dispatch them to go do that. You don't know that. So we're no different than them. The difference is, it says, when they heard, immediately they wanted what he was telling them. They wanted a revelation of what he was sharing out of the word. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Don't take these lessons lightly. Take these revelations and let them change you, because they are life-changing. Not because I'm the one teaching them, but because they're out of the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. So don't be surprised if I ask you next week. And any of you watching or listening, you can get those note pages off the Band app on the calendar for today's date. Just click on it, download them. And then you can email me at info@calvarynewlife.cc and tell me you did it as well. And that would be a great thing. And Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to minister the word this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that as we get in this deeper and deeper and we learn these things and we find out what's in our toolbox and what we have available to us and what we have the ability to do and not do and go and not go, I just thank you, Lord God, that we are blessed, that we are becoming stronger. We're becoming fiercer. We're becoming more aware. Revelation is growing. And I just thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, go forth into this next week. Prepare our week. Prepare it for prosperity. Prepare it for health. Move us in places we should go. Protect us from places we shouldn't. And I thank you for it. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, anointed, prosperous week in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen, and you are dismissed. I was covered in shame when he came for me. I couldn't.